Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. This is an important passage to understand the relationship between the word of God and the Holy Spirit. Tonight, we're going to continue our study together of the work of the Holy Spirit. What are the properties of this seed that is referred to in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 as the word of God? The seed contains two things. The seed contains the power to germinate, and also it contains the power to bear fruit, and it cannot bear fruit unless it is planted, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 through 8. How can man ever know the mind of God? How can man ever come to an understanding of spiritual things that God would have him to know as he lives and sojourns upon this earth? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, knowing this first, and no prophecy of Scripture of his any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God's book was not given by the wisdom of men. The Apostle Paul made the statement in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11 and 12 that he neither learned it from men, neither was he taught it, but it came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I would ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Excuse me, and look at verse number 4 and 5 as the Apostle Paul talks about his preaching. He says in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. The Bible makes some very special claims for itself that leads us to the understanding of inspiration. According to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is thoroughly profitable to equip man for every good work. The word inspired in that text simply means God breathed. Every word that you read in your Bible through the work of the Holy Spirit is God breathed. Our sword of offense and defense is part of our spiritual armor that we're told to put on in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. But in verse number 17, we're told to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, it talks about this sword. It talks about its power. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 12, for the Word of God is living, and it is powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We know that it is sufficient for all of men's needs in 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse number 3, we are told that it gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We are told in Romans, the 1st chapter, in verse 16, that it is the power of God into salvation. And we are told in James 1 and verse 23 that the engrafted word is able to save the soul. We are told that we are saved by the incorruptible seed, and that incorruptible seed is indeed the word of God, 1 Peter 1 and verse number 23. But what is this relationship that is enjoyed by the Holy Spirit and the word of God? This is a relationship that we need to understand. We need to be able to explain to others. There is so much confusion in the world to the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit has its significance and has its most vital role in its relationship to the Word of God. That was the role that God gave the Spirit. That was the role that the Holy Spirit enables man to know what God would have him to know. How God's authority was passed from his mind unto his creation man. The Holy Spirit perfectly inspired and revealed truth. He did this by two ways. First of all, by inspiration, and then by revelation. Inspiration is the broader term. All Scripture is inspired, but not all of it is composed of revelation. To inspire is to breathe into. It is as though God breathed into man the things that were written. Inspiration is a broad term to define the miraculous guidance of God in writing the sacred text. When you read the Bible, you are not reading the thoughts of Matthew. You're not reading the thoughts of Mark. You're not reading the thoughts of the Apostle Paul. You're not reading the thoughts of a group of men, but you are reading things that came from the mind of God, that originated in the mind of God, that God inspired certain men and guided them in the revealing of his will to mankind. To reveal means to uncover, to unveil, to make known by a miracle what cannot be learned among men by any other means. There's nothing about God that we would know unless it had been revealed to us. That is why the work of the Holy Spirit in the giving of inspiration and in the giving of the Bible is so important. Things of God that we did not witness. My friend, you were not there in the beginning. You did not see the heavens and earth spoke into existence. You did not witness that. You are not an eyewitness of that. You were not an eyewitness of the creation of man from the dust of the ground, nor for woman that was taken from man from one of his ribs, and he created woman and gave her unto man. You were not there. You are not an eyewitness. You have to believe the testimony. You have to believe the evidence. And that's how we have produced faith, is by accepting the evidence, accepting the testimony, reading it, studying it, believing it, and believing it to be credible. We are obedient to the things that it says. God's laws. You would not know what God's laws are for you if it were not for the Word of God. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, God gave a law to Adam and Eve. He talked to them and he told them of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it, and the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. That was a law that was given by God to man. But then man had a written law. It was contained in the law of Moses. And you can read this law in its beginning in Exodus chapter 20 and through verse 23, and also on down in Exodus chapter 32. God wrote down the things that he wanted his people to do, and they could look at that and they could study it and they could know what God would have them to do. But even that law of Moses was given by God. It was not Moses' law, it was God's law. Moses was the lawgiver. He was the one God used to tell the people what he wanted them to do. But never forget, it wasn't Moses' law, it was God's law given through the work of Moses. And then promises and prophecies of blessings and cursings. We can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and we can see the first messianic prophecy. After man fell by his transgression and by his disobedience, God promised a Savior. A Savior that would reunite and would bring man and reconcile him back to God after he fell by his own choice and by his own transgression. We also read in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and through verse 30 of the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the one who God would use to reunite and reconcile man into himself. And then we also have prophecies in the Bible. How would we know about the destruction of Jerusalem beforehand without the reading of Matthew chapter 24? How would we know about the coming of the great prophet that would be from God's own people unless for the prophecy of Deuteronomy chapter 18 beginning in verse 15? How would we know that God is going to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel without the writing of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7 through 9? We also see that provisions of God's grace are contained in the gospel. We are saved of grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. It is grace by which we are saved. The Bible says the grace of God has appeared unto all men. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. We learn these truths, and the only way that we know them is not because we've learned them, but because they have been revealed by God. If it were not for God, you would have no reason or knowledge of how you got here. You would have no understanding of why you are here, and you would have no understanding of your purpose while you are here, and you would have no understanding of where you're headed when this life here on earth is over. Those are questions that man could not understand nor reach the answers by his own wisdom. He needed them revealed to him through the work and the operation of God, and that's what the Holy Spirit did. There are some things written in the Bible that were not revelations, yet they were protected from error by inspiration. Information obtained from various records and the chronicles of history. If you begin reading in the book of Joshua, all the way through the book of 2 Chronicles, this is a history. If you want the history of God's people, if you want to know what happened, if you want to know how they grew into a mighty nation, after the books of law, you're going to have to look into the books of history. They give factual information. They give inspired information of things and events that took place. Information learned from the letters and personal reports. Sometimes it's been stated in the New Testament, beginning in about after Acts, beginning in Romans, all the way to the book of Jude, that you are really reading somebody else's mail. These letters are called epistles. Epistles are letters. These were letters that were written to individuals, some of them like Timothy and Titus. There are some written to churches like Colossae and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. These letters to those churches were inspired. They were revealed to them through the writing many times of the Apostle Paul. But nevertheless, they were personal reports of their conduct and whether it was acceptable or unacceptable to God. Information known personally by the writer, such as the events that he's witnessed. Some of the events that they write about are things that they personally witnessed. When you read the book of 1 John chapter 1, he talks about the things that they had seen, the things that they had heard, the things that they had laid hands with their own hands, the things that they had touched. John the apostle was an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. He was an eyewitness of the testimony and the teaching of Jesus while he was upon the earth. That makes his testimony even more credible because he saw it with his own eyes. And many times the apostles write from previous experience because they were there, they witnessed, they saw it, they heard it, and they revealed it. We also need to know that there are other things written in the Bible that are written there for our learning and understanding. Those written things were written before time were written for our learning. The work of inspiration and revelation was a special work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the means by which the Old and New Testament was revealed unto man, written down and saved through the annals of time by the providence of God, that you and I might know the history that we need to know, the things that we need to know, and the things that we can do in order to be obedient to God. The nature of deity necessarily implies three things that are very important about the Scripture. Number one, it is immutable. What does that word mean? It simply means that it cannot be changed, nor can it be broken. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it says eternal life that God has promised, and God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 teaches the same truth, that it's impossible for God to lie. This word is immutable. You may not like it. You may not agree with it. You may not want to conform to his teaching, but nevertheless, you cannot change it because it is from God. Not only is it immutable, it is inerrant. What that means is that it cannot err. You cannot make, it cannot be a mistake. There are no contradictions. There are no teachings that are incorrect. It will all reconcile, it will all harmonize because it is impossible of being error. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at in verse number 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of Christ." Yes, brethren, there is religious division today. Yes, there is religious division all around us. There is religious division in the whole world. There is much chaos in the world of religion. But it is not the fault of God, and it especially is not the fault of His Word. If His Word was followed, if it was read, if it was studied, if it was applied, there would be unity in the religious world today. There is not because those things are not done. We cannot lay at the feet the problem of religious division at the Word of God. It is not God's Word's fault. It is man's improper application of the teachings of God. The other thing that's important about this Word, that it is infallible. That means it is a perfect, sure, and certain guide. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 4, Luke wrote in Luke chapter 1, in the beginning of his gospel in verse number 4, that you may know the certainty of the things in which you were instructed. God wanted us to know. God wanted us to have a sure guide that we could depend upon. Brethren, there is not a book that has ever been written by man that is a more sure guide than the Bible. The Bible is the safest, the truest guide of any book that has ever been written to guide man along the uneven pathways of life. There has never been a book that will match it. There will never be a book that will ever match it. Because no book has the mind of God except His book, that is the Bible. Jesus affirmed the work of the Holy Spirit. How did He do that? Well, if you go back to John chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus was having a private conversation with those 11 men that began chapter 13 and verse 31, He made many promises concerning the Comforter, about the Holy Spirit and about the Holy Ghost. And He says in John 16, verse 13, that the Spirit will guide you into all truth. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16, beginning in verse 8 through verse number 11. The Bible says it will not speak of Himself. Paul affirmed this was true in the passage that I referred to earlier in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 12. But I want you to turn your Bible for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If there is a better commentary on the work of the Holy Spirit, I do not know what it would be except these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. The text says, "But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." No, my friend, it's not talking about heaven. It's talking about the mind of God. There are things that your eyes have not seen. There are things that your ears have not heard. And there's no way that you would see them or be able to hear them if it were not for the revelation of the Word of God. Verse 10 says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." God has given us some things. Now, brethren and friend, I would admit tonight that you may not have everything you would have liked to have. You may not have all the revelation and all the answers that maybe you would have liked to have. But every answer that you have, that you need in order to get from here to heaven, that has been supplied. Every information that you need to know, every commandment that you need to obey, every question that you need answered is contained in the 66 books of the Bible, and there is nothing that was left out. There is nothing pertinent that was left out, and there is no latter-day revelation to fill in the blanks that God left blank. If they are blank, God left them blank for a reason, and we must accept His wisdom and His providence. Now the Bible says in Jude verse 3 that it was delivered once to the saints. There are many people today who are waiting for God to speak to them, waiting for some divine guidance in what they should do with their life. You know, I have heard men with my own ears get down on their knees and pray to God to speak to them. God does that. And He does that through this book. If you want to know what God would have you do in your life, there's only one way you're going to hear it. And you're going to have to look to His book. Because that's where He speaks to man. Go back and read Hebrews chapter 1. He speaks today through His dear Son. He is God's spokesperson, the only one. We're told that it cannot be altered. If we're an angel from heaven, preaching you any other gospel than that which you receive from us, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say we now again. If we, an angel from heaven, preach to you any other gospel than that which you received from us, let him be accursed. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. The Holy Spirit's word cannot be improved upon. The Holy Spirit leads and directs and instructs men by the word of God. That the Holy Spirit leads and He directs and instructs men is a well-known fact. In future lessons, we will talk particularly about how you are led by the Spirit. There's a great misunderstanding in the world exactly how that's done, but that is done through the Word of God, and we'll have more to say about that in future lessons. There is a vital question, though, that we have to ask. That question is simply this. Does the Holy Spirit lead us by truth or by error? How does the Spirit lead us? The Scriptures are the result of miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. As we read earlier, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All the words of the Bible were inspired, old or new, according to 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Peter chapter 1. The events and the messages of the New Testament are confirmed as being from God by the prophecies of the Old Testament. The apostles witnessed the events foretold by holy men of God. The word is made more sure by prophecy plus fulfillment. You know, it's one thing to predict things to happen, but then it's another to have them fulfilled by the words that you have previously read. But that's exactly what you have in the Bible. You have men that wrote centuries, hundreds of years before the events took place, and then when the coming of Christ in Matthew, in the four Gospels, you have the prophecy being fulfilled as we read the pages of God's Word. Brethren, that wasn't by mistake, that was by design. That was to make men more sure that the things were written were from God. The origin of the word is not of man. Men were borne along, according to 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, by the Spirit. You know, that just simply means like a ship that's borne along by the wind of its sails. It's not by its own power. It has somebody that's guiding it along. Who guided those men along? God did that. And he did that through the work of the Holy Spirit. Both Old and New Testament are to be studied. They are to be remembered. And they are to be obeyed. Why? Why does God's word need to be obeyed? Because it's just that. It's God's word. It's not man's opinion. It's not my theory. It's not my theology. It's God's mind being revealed to us. And so we do get to make a decision. We can either accept that as fact, or we can argue against it. You can do either one. And you have to be ready to accept the consequences of either position that you take. Many other passages refer to inspiration and revelation by the special work of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, in verse 1 through 3, Samuel says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me." What does that mean? It means exactly what it says. Samuel spoke as he was directed by the Holy Spirit. We also read in Matthew the 10th chapter, in verse 19 and 20, it says, "The Spirit speaketh in you." How does the Spirit speak in us when we speak the Word of God? When we speak the Word of God, we're speaking the words of the Spirit. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20 and verse 30 that the Holy Spirit testified against unfaithful Israel because of her conduct. In Isaiah 59 verse 20 and 21, it says the words of God were upon me. Isaiah said God's word was placed upon me. Jeremiah used the term that they were burning inside of him and he had to get them out. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 9, the Bible says that the word of God was placed upon his tongue. Brethren, these words did not come from men. In John chapter 14 through 16, in verse 14, verse 16 and 17, the Spirit with or alongside the apostles refers to the work of Jesus. The Spirit shall be in you. Jesus would be gone, but the Spirit's work would go on directly through them and in the apostles, and it would be done in accordance with his will. In chapter 14, verse 25 and 26, the writer says, after Jesus' departure, the Spirit would work by inspiration to give the apostles remembrance of the things that God had taught them and to bring all things to their remembrance. The Bible also says in that 15th chapter, verse 26 and 27, that the testimony of the Spirit would be given through the eyewitnesses to Jesus, the apostles. In chapter 16, 17, verse 7 and 11, it says, it will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, the Spirit baptized the apostles in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This special power, what did it cause to happen? If you go back and read Acts 2, if you center on verse 4, it says, they begin to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke as they were directed or moved along by the Holy Spirit. This immersing of the apostles in the supernatural power revealed the dawn of a new day of salvation. The old law was being set aside and the new law of Christ was being established. It also opened the doors to the Gentiles and it was opened in the same manner according to Acts chapter 10 and verse 44 through 48. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9 through 13, the Spirit miraculously revealed the things of God, not in the wisdom of words of men, but in the wisdom of the words of God. Did Paul write any uninspired opinions? Sometimes we look at statements, not I, but not the Lord, but I say, like in 1 Corinthians 7. Does that mean Paul's throwing his opinion in there? Paul wrote by inspiration. Now, Paul did have some opinions. He made an opinion in 1 Corinthians 7 that it'd be better if you'd be like him and not be married because of the present distress. But you remember that he wrote by inspiration. That wasn't just a thought that Paul threw in the writing. That was something he was directed to write by the Holy Spirit. Now, it had some relevance to the people that it was written to in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because they were living in a time when the church was under intense persecution. And if they couldn't get to you personally, they might try to get to you through your family. And so there was some wisdom in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But verse 10 through 12 reflects the process of inspiration promised back in John chapter 14. But I want you to look at Ephesians 3 for a minute. Listen to the words of Paul as he tries to explain to the church at Corinth about the value of reading. He says in verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I had briefly already written, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to man, to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Notice verse 5. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit through the apostles and prophets. How did it come to us? Through that inspired work. Paul wrote what the Spirit revealed for him to write. There are so many people in the world that make the false assumption that the words of God are simply man's opinion of what God has said. It is not. God did not inspire men to write their thoughts down in a book. These thoughts are not their thoughts. They are God's thoughts. Do you remember what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. My ways are more noble than your ways. God did not want any error. He did not want any mistakes made with his message. That's why it was inspired text. Now, the Holy Spirit did one other thing to really add an explanation point that this was God's word. He did that by the aid of confirmation through miracles. You see, this word is a confirmed word. The Holy Spirit confirmed God's word with miracles during both the Old and New Testament times. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has made appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the world. Now, turn over to chapter 2 and look at verse number 4. Chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. This word has a confirmation process. Now, do you remember when Moses was sent to Pharaoh? He was sent to Pharaoh and he said, God said to let his people go, that they may go in the wilderness and worship him. Did he just send him there with a bunch of words? You remember his staff? You remember what God told him to do with it? Remember him telling him to throw it down and it would turn into a serpent? Reach down and pick it up and it would turn into the staff again. Remember, why did he do that miracle? That was to confirm that his message was from God. The plagues that were brought upon Israel was God's confirmation process that Moses' message was not Moses' message, it was God's message. And when Pharaoh was resisting Moses, in the process, he was resisting God. That was a confirmation process. You remember when God spoke to Israel? Remember that in Exodus 19? Remember when he told them to surround the mount, told nobody to touch it, nobody to come in the vicinity, called Moses up there, and you remember he spoke, and you remember the effect that it had upon the people? We heard. We don't want to hear anymore. Let God speak to you, and you speak to us. We don't want to directly talk to God anymore. That was God confirming that things that he had given to Moses were given by God. But the words of Jesus were confirmed by his works. We've been reading about them. When he turn the water into wine in John 2. When he healed an old man's son in John 4. When he makes the blind to see in John chapter 9. All these miracles confirm that this one was God's son and his message was from God. It was confirmation of the truth of the message. And so we can have more faith that it is God's word. The Spirit guided the apostles in their words and confirmed the words with miraculous signs. How do I know that? Turn to Mark chapter 16. The truth is told to us in the scripture. In Mark the 16th chapter, beginning in verse number 17, it says, and these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Look at verse 20. And they went out everywhere preaching, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The signs were validation. They authenticated the teachings that the apostles did. That is one of the most crucial points of miracles. Miracles were done, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and miracles in a couple of weeks. But the work of the miracles was a confirmation process to authenticate that God's word was indeed from God and not from men. The Spirit worked through the apostles as they laid hands on people to give them miraculous gifts, as we have example of in Acts chapter 8, after Samaritans were converted, in Acts 8, verse 13 through 18. Thus the word of God was fully revealed, fully confirmed. By the work of the Holy Spirit, we have the final word of truth. It is both perfect, it is complete, and it is God's final message to man. There will never, ever be another. The next time you hear a message from God, you will hear it at his judgment seat. There will be no latter-day revelation. There will be no whispering in your ear. There will be no vision that comes to you in the night and you hear God. His way of confirming his word, his way of letting you know what you need to do, his way of letting you know how to conduct your life, his way of you understanding what God's responsibility is for you, is through this book, through the work of the Holy Spirit. You can know all the things that you need to know in order to gain heaven as your eternal home. But I want you to understand that the instrument that God used for revelation was the Holy Spirit. Born of the Holy Spirit by the Word. You remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? You studied about it Wednesday night. Unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must have truth. You can't be born without truth. How do you know truth? How do you know what is truth? You remember the question Pilate asked? When Jesus stood before him, what is truth? That's a good question. What is truth? What determines what truth is? You, me, a religious organization, a group of men, theology? No. The Holy Spirit determined what truth was. And he did it through the work of the gospel. I want you to turn over for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to look at verse 11 with me. Now, we often read this to show that people that work unrighteousness cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But I want you to look a little bit earlier in the verse. It says that such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. What does that mean? That you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the Spirit of our God. What does that mean? Well, it means that we were cleansed, we were justified, and sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. How are we cleansed? We're cleansed by the Word. Read John chapter 15, verse 3. When Jesus told his disciples, when he was talking about the vine and the branches, you are cleansed by the Word. We also read down Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. But how are we purified? By obedience. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 22, we studied this verse a little earlier. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. It is by obeying the truth that has been revealed by the Spirit that one is purified. What justifies us? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You are made right by your obedience to that Word. And we are sanctified through truth, are we not? Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 17? Very simple passage of Scripture. It says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. But you know, the Spirit also strengthens and encourages and it edifies. How does it do that? Well, we are strengthened by the knowledge of the Word. By our knowledge of God's word, we strengthen our lives and we put ourselves in a better position in order to be obedient to God. We are edified. We are built up through this word. How do I know that's true? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said to the elders at Miletus when he left them in Miletus, and the elders of Ephesus, excuse me, in verse 32. He says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." God's word can build you up. It can also establish you, according to Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. The Spirit and the Word are inseparable. Listen, the world has not got this yet. The Holy Spirit and this Word are inseparable. It takes both to give revelation and confirmation. Do you remember what Jesus said? Well, you don't remember, but you will when we get to John 6. In John chapter 6, I say that because I'm already studying John 6, so to me it's past tense, but in John chapter 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." This word is living and active in Acts 4, verse 12. And the Holy Spirit. And the last thing I want to share with you tonight, I have a chart and I didn't have time to make it, but I just want to tell you a truth. Everything you can point out in the Bible that the Word of God does, I can show you the Spirit does the same thing. Let me give you a few examples. It says the Spirit witnesses in Romans 8:16. But you know the Word of God does that too. Do you remember in John chapter 5, verse 39, when Jesus said, "Search the Scripture, in them you think you have eternal life, they testify of me." That's the Word of God. It says the Spirit witnesses, so does the Word of God. The Bible says the Spirit begets in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. John 1:18 says the Word begets us. The Bible says that the Spirit instructs us in Romans chapter 8. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "By inspiration, we have all Scripture, and it thoroughly equips us to every good work." And last, it says that the power is in the Spirit in Romans 15, verse 13. And in Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says the power is in the Word. You cannot separate the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They go hand in hand. That's the role that God gave the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible writers did not conceive their thoughts in their own mind, and they did not write them down according to their own memory. God did not take any such chances, but he desired men to place their own opinions or theories in his divine will. He did not want that to happen. The Holy Spirit once spoke through inspired men. He now speaks through an inspired book. That book is the Word of God. The only medium that the Holy Spirit works through, listen very carefully, the only medium that the Holy Spirit directs man in today is through the working of the Word of God. There is no little mystic person that's out there leading you in some mystical way. If you are going to be led, you must be led through the Word. And that is the medium that the Holy Spirit uses in order to lead you today. Please take your song books out and turn to the page that has been selected as a song of encouragement. Now, you know, I had a reason, as most preachers do, why we do certain lessons at certain times. I had a reason to do this particular lesson on the Holy Spirit and his relationship with the Word. And it is because what begins tomorrow night? Tomorrow night begins our summer Bible school. What are we coming together to do? We are coming together tomorrow night to be strengthened, to be edified, and to gain knowledge in what God would have us to do. The theme of this year's summer Bible school is "I Believe in Jesus." What we are going to do for 5 nights is we are going to give evidence and testimony and facts to why men should believe in Jesus. God never intended anyone to take a leap in the dark. He never intended for you to have blind faith. God was going to give you evidence. He was going to give you facts and testimony, eyewitness account, that you might believe, and that by believing you might obey. Now, if you think you have enough knowledge, if you think you've been edified enough, if you think you're strengthened enough, then that's what you'll tell me if you're not here tomorrow night. You'll be telling us and you'll be telling our children that you know enough, that you've got enough information, that you've got enough knowledge. You've been strengthened enough and you've been edified enough and you don't need any more edification. You don't need any more knowledge and you don't need any more strength. Maybe if you really feel that way, I'll let you come and help me because I think I still need some. And I'm going to be real honest, I think you do too. And I'm going to tell you, it is never a waste of time to study God's Word in any setting. It is never a waste of your time nor of your effort to come to study God's Word. You will be better for it. You will encourage others who see you here. You will edify yourself. You will be built up. And I want to challenge you tonight. If you come every night to this VBS, if you don't feel better by Friday night about your relationship with God, please come and tell me. I'll be shocked. Because I believe more of the Word of God that you have in you, the more determined it will make you to live for Him. And the more better example you'll be and influence you'll be in the world. This is one of the ways the elders have designed in their decisions that we can be edified and we can be built up. This is the work of all the members of this congregation. I want to commend you. Your Sunday night attendance has become very good. We have hit 100 almost every night in the last 6 weeks. You are to be commended. I hope we can say the same thing next Friday night when the last night of the VBS is that we have as good attendance for that VBS that we've had on our last 6 weeks on Sunday night. I believe that if you'll come, you'll be profitable. We don't want to close this service without an opportunity for you to obey the gospel, you to make your life right with God. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward.